Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm coming. Good evening again. Richard is in San Antonio for Mike Tolliver's mom's funeral. That we announced that last week. And obviously, be praying for a safe return, but more importantly, let's continue to keep the Tolliver family in our prayers. Even when it's somewhat expected, these things are hard, but we can definitely take comfort that she was our sister and that she's in a better place and not suffering. And one day we hope to be in that place as well ourselves. So that is a good thing. It was kind of a surprise to me that I'm taking up the special contribution if you're bringing it for Sunday, but amen. You know, I think it was a last-minute thing there. Let's start off with a prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, to worship you. And we thank you so much for your word that just guides us, that has changed us, that transforms us. I pray that it will do that tonight. I pray that you will be with me, that my voice will hold up, and that the words that I speak will be led by your spirit, will be what you want your church to hear, to grow and get closer to you and better live the life that you've called us to live. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, says this: what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's a great passage, a well-known passage. And I take my title from it today, which is Watering What's Been Planted. I want to continue what Richard's been preaching about, which is preaching Christ to sinners. He's preached about that the last 2 weeks. And if you see here, you see three steps that are talked about: planting, watering, and making it grow. Now, God uses people for the first two. Neither is anything but God who makes it grow, right? Now, Jesus uses a similar analogy of planting a seed and it growing, even though the farmer does not know how. He goes to sleep, he planted the seed, and a plant comes up. Now, I don't know if we got any farmers in here. I'm not a farmer, although I do put grass seed down sometimes in my lawn. But can anyone really explain how putting a seed under dirt and putting water on it results in a tree and fruit and, you know, what do they call the thing with the chlorophyll and, you know, all that whole scientific explanation? I'm an engineer, and I forgot what that's called. You know, that is a very complex and amazing result if you really truly try to understand how it works and wrap your brain around the fact that in the beginning, all that was this little seed and some dirt and some water, and wow, look at this tree that showed up and this fruit that tastes so good and these leaves and, you know, how does it work? We don't really know. We couldn't do it. We can't really even make the seed and the dirt or any of that stuff. God makes it grow. And that's what happens spiritually, the same is true. We all have a different story to tell. I've always had the conviction that I had to come to this country to become a Christian. If I had stayed in Puerto Rico, you know, just the environment I was in and the circumstances, and, you know, God had to pull me away from my environment for me to, you know, open my eyes and see the truth of His Word. Others have to go through hardships. And they may tell you, you know, that difficult situation, that illness, whatever that thing was that happened to him, that accident, that was the best thing that ever happened to me because I would have never known God otherwise. Some grow up in the church and respond. Others don't. Do we really know why or how or when that works? What's in people's heart? Why they respond? How they respond? When they will respond? We don't. But God knows. However, in His infinite wisdom, God still decided to use people to plant and water. We are co-workers, it says. We are servants. And it does say we have a purpose, which is pretty cool. And even cooler, it says we're going to be rewarded for it according to our labor, which is hopefully a cool thing, but it may be a scary thing as well. But now we know from the parable of the sower that the seed that we plant and water is the Word of God, right? My Bible says in Isaiah 55 that God's Word never returns empty. Another well-known scripture. Do we believe that? Sometimes we act like we don't. But we don't need to understand how that works. Sometimes it doesn't appear like the Word is doing what it's supposed to do. You talk to somebody and their response is nothing at all or a bad one or whatever. We don't see how that's working. We don't see how that's not returning empty. But we have to trust that and continue to do our part, which is to plant and to water and let God do His part and not worry so much about it. And know that, hey, if we did our part, that's what we can control. The only way the Bible has no effect, whether we see it or not, is if it's not sent to begin with. That's when it doesn't have an effect. If you don't plant it, if you don't water it, that's when that can happen. Otherwise, we just trust that it will not return empty. So today we're talking about watering what's been planted. I don't know if I'm going to share anything earth-shatteringly new revelations that I have had. The truth really is that I'm kind of a last-minute plug-in because Richard had to go to the funeral. And, you know, I'm just going to share a series of quiet times from this week. The good thing is, when I have my quiet times, my practice is that I write mini-sermons, so it'll probably work out fine. And I figure if I can preach it to myself, it's going to help somebody else. I'm not that far from normal, at least for a disciple. Disciples are not really normal by definition, but it's mostly disciples in here, so amen. And the truth is, many times we just need to be reminded of what we already know, or should know anyway. That's true for me as well anyway. Actually, that's very true. That's true all the time, repeatedly so. How many times do I need to keep being reminded? Oh, yeah! Why did I need to hear that again? I should have known that when I didn't do it. So, but I have been studying out this idea of preaching Christ to sinners, so that's kind of convenient, because Richard did want me to keep talking about that. And I hope we do that, you know, that we do study out the things that are being preached. That's, to me, when I get a chance to speak, that's my goal, just to spur you to study it out on yourself some more. And sometimes people ask me, I don't know what to study out, and I'm just thinking, man, we're doing this class on the minor prophets. There's no way you can cover Hosea or Amos in 40 minutes. Why don't you study that out? Or Richard's preaching about this, or the elders talked about this in the men's class. There's plenty ideas there that we can be studying out. But that's That's free. That's for another sermon. I was talking to a friend yesterday at prayer night at our house, and he was talking about how in Mexico, you know, he had to, like, water these mango trees, just constantly watering. And I'm just like, really? Man, and where I'm from, it seemed like we spit and one of those trees comes up and mangoes just come out. And, you know, we don't have to do any of that constant watering and watering and watering. But, you know, the truth is that's really how it usually is. My experience was more the exception. You know, sometimes I guess people are just like ready and boom, a disciple showed up. But that's not usually the case, spiritually speaking. And farming, the same goes. You know, you plant the seed, but then I know with the grass it's that way. Yeah, it's a little bit of working the dirt and throwing seed, but then you got to be babying that thing. You got to every day be putting more water on it, and it's summer, and it's looking dry, and you got to put more water. You got to just stay on it and on it. And the same is true spiritually. We got to water what's been planted. Studying with people, praying for them, befriending them, sharing your life with them, having them over at your house, cooking meals for them, whatever it may take. That's watering what's been planted. And that's what I want to talk about today. And what I want to do is look at several conversions in the book of Acts and just talk about some things that jumped out at me in relation to this subject. Looking at Acts chapter 2, like I said, mostly going to be familiar passages, but hopefully we'll see some new or good reminders about what we should be doing to help others as well. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. There's always different reactions. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and begins to preach. You know, it jumped out at me that these guys were bewildered by what they saw. He had their attention, right? We had a lot of people come to International Sunday not too long ago. Some of them were bewildered. Or maybe it was another Sunday and somebody was blown away by what they saw. We've seen that reaction before, many of us, right? That's how I responded. I came to church, I couldn't believe what I saw. It's like, wow, the singing and all the different races and, you know, people want to get to know me, and it's just, wow, I couldn't really even put words to it. It was bewilderment. I've had people tell me that. I can't believe what I'm seeing. I'm shocked. You get these kind of reactions sometimes. And you have their attention. But it didn't stop there. Peter immediately preached the word. He preached Joel 2 about the outpouring of the Spirit. He preached Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus. He preached Psalm 110 about the ascension of Jesus. These were on the Old Testament, but they spoke about what would happen, and they were witnessing at that moment. He put it together for them. Isn't that what we do as well? We show people the Scriptures. We help them connect the dots and see how it applies to them. When people come to church and like it, that's what we should do. We have their attention, but now we gotta, that's when it really starts. We gotta explain it from the Bible. We gotta share our personal experience, how the Bible changed us. And hopefully they will respond. God does that part. These were Jews that would respond to the Old Testament, that were waiting for the Messiah, that knew the Scriptures and were ready to hear what Peter talked about. At first, when I was going to give this a title, I was going to say watering what we planted. But the truth is, a lot of times we're watering what somebody else planted. Especially in this area where people come to church and they've gone to church, they grew up, they believe in the Bible, they believe in Jesus already, they believe in God, etc., etc. Some are more religious than others, but a lot of the work has already been done. Jesus told his apostles, you know, you're reaping what somebody else did the hard work for. So that happens a lot. But still, you got their attention. It's time to water. Those people don't know, you know, they have faith, but they're not disciples, perhaps just because they don't know what a disciple is. They don't really know what that means. Once they see that, they would respond. I think that was the case in my life as well, and many of you could say the same thing. Look in verse 36. Peter's wrapping it up. Says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Many things have been said about this passage. They were cut to the heart. He had their attention again. He still had to do more preaching. He still had to talk to them about repentance, about baptism, about forgiveness, about the Holy Spirit, and many other words, which is key there because each one of us is different. And some people need some words and some people need some other words and good talks and whatever we want to, studies that we make up for that particular person. You know, just heart to heart, times where you just pray with somebody and they cry, many other words. They wanted to respond, but they really didn't know how. And that's how it is. That's where we come in. But Peter did that immediately. That's the other thing that jumped out at me. I think a lot of times it could be a lost opportunity if we don't do that. If we think about the parable of the sower again, the first example, the seed on the path, Jesus explains that means the devil just takes it away. Because people don't understand what they heard. And thus it never grows. Now, you know, sometimes people are blind. They just don't get it. They don't want to. Whatever it may be. Or they're not ready at that time. But other times the opportunity is there. And we don't water. And that soil that was so hard that the seed could not penetrate could have perhaps been softened if it had been watered. And you could help them understand by showing them more, by sharing your own conversion, fill in the blanks. And we need to do that. And take advantage of the opportunities that are there and not let Satan come in and steal that away. Or let it not be because we didn't do our part, right? Look in Acts chapter 8. Another religious person, this time an Ethiopian. Acts 8, verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So it started out. What? Oh, I'm used to my Spanish Bible. It has different columns. Sorry. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Notice the Spirit didn't tell him to actually say anything. He kind of took his own initiative after that, right? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told them the good news about Jesus. How often people have heard so many of the scriptures we might share and they still don't understand what it means for them or what they have to change because of it. We got to help them out. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Notice again, that wasn't in Isaiah. So obviously, it says, Philip began with that very passage of scripture, which kind of implies that he talked to him about other things as well. Obviously, baptism was one of those things. I don't think he would have just figured that one out. Oh, look, here's some water, magically. Now, Philip, that was part of the message, right? Verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And we find out later in Acts that he actually became the evangelist there. Which means he didn't stop preaching just because he had success. Which also applies for when we have failure as well. It's only perceived failure, really, because if we plant it in water, it's not failure. We did our part, right? God makes it grow, and people do get to this point. But, you know, this guy is kind of like, we need to pray for people like this, right? People that just, look, here's some water. That's like the dream. You know, when do we find people like that? We need to pray for that. But, you know, the truth is, you know, Philip still had to teach him before he got to that point. And that is really how it needs to be in the end for people. Eventually, people need to get to a point where they're the ones saying, hey, when we get together, hey, I want to get baptized. Hey, I want to be a disciple. But at first, we got to help them get to that point. We got to water what's been planted. And if, you know, it takes time, people are not ready, they need God to work on them some more, whatever the result may be, we go back to planting, or we water other seeds that have been planted, and we just keep doing it and trust God to do His part. Amen? Look in Acts chapter 9, another famous conversion. This time we're talking about Paul, or Saul at this point, the persecutor. The epitome of somebody who is not open. But God intervened. God worked on him a little bit. Blinded him, literally. And then he sent Ananias. Look in verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen the man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. Had a reputation. And all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Word is spread about this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! Enough about this. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized and about after taking some food he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What if Ananias had refused? I don't know, maybe God would have. I don't know if you refused the direct voice of God. I don't know if it was a direct voice or a vision or something, but obviously he knew it was God speaking to him. But now isn't that what we sometimes do? When we don't open our mouths? You got that voice in your heart telling you to talk to that person? Isn't that the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, right? I mean, this is, if somebody was not open, it was Paul, right? Saul. Ananias didn't know what God saw, didn't know that God knew that he would be the greatest evangelist we've ever heard of. But God knew. We don't know better than God when somebody's open. Only God could see that. I remember we had a similar example when I was in the Georgia Tech ministry where I was converted, where we had one of the greatest opposers of our ministry, this guy that kept trying to kick us out of clubs and all this kind of stuff. He became a disciple. I mean, you know, he would have been like the epitome, but somebody still tried to preach the word to him, and it worked. You know, and I was very surprised by it. I wasn't the one who watered what was planted on that particular. It's a good lesson for me, right? You know, don't give up on people that don't seem to be open. The seed's planted. Try to get them in the Bible. Sometimes that will work, even if it doesn't appear like they responded well. Sometimes people refuse. Don't force them. Try to keep the lifeline open, if they'll allow it. Some people become your friends anyway, right? You can give them a call from time to time. Tell them you're praying for them. Invite them to something less religious so that the friendships are there. But again, sometimes we fail to water the seed that was planted. We kind of talk ourselves out of it. We psych ourselves out. We convince ourselves that somebody's not open or he won't respond or he's too busy or whatever. You fill in the blanks with the excuse. And we don't get the Bible in front of people. And a lot of times we let their excuses, I mean, they don't know the urgency, right? And a lot of the no's for an answer that we shouldn't take, I mean, you know, if the people are not open, we don't have to, like, force it on them. But a lot of times it's like, oh, I got this going on tomorrow or some weak, lame excuse. I mean, you can put them on, what are you doing right now? Let's just talk about it right now. You have any lunch plans after church? I mean, that's the perfect opportunity, right? Buy them lunch or something. Bribe them with food. It works in college, by the way, that works really well. Use the phone, use Skype like Richard's talking about. At least force them to be honest and say they're not interested if that is truly the case and don't give you a lame excuse. But again, let it not be because we failed to do everything in our power to preach the message. We know about this conversion in Acts 22 that Ananias also told Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. Ananias knew the urgency, and he had to help Paul with that. When I first came to church, I was in final exams week. Kevin Hutto put me on the spot about, what are you doing tomorrow at such and such time? And I was like, okay, yeah, I guess I can study the Bible. And that's how I first studied the Bible. But he put me on the spot. I may have given him the same lame excuses people give us. When I was studying the Bible, I was working two jobs, full-time student, because my dad had gotten laid off and I had to pay for school. I was in labs on Wednesday nights. The first time I ever came to a midweek service, I'd been a Christian for a few months already. And I became a disciple in the middle of all that. Eventually, people get there. People make the time if they're truly open, but we have to help them get there at first. They don't realize the urgency. I remember a time where Andrew Casti, a brother in North River that brought me to church, you could tell he was like, man, we gotta do this study. We gotta get, and I'm like, chill out, man. What's the problem? What's the big deal? You know? He was more urgent than I was at first, right? But that's okay. That's how it should be. Cause we know what's at stake eternally, right? And the busiest people, the worldliest people, the whatever S people could be the most open people if we water what's been planted and let God make it grow. Look in chapter 10. I'm making it easy on you guys. This is all just a couple pages. Acts chapter 10 says that Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. I'm hitting the gamut of diversity here too. Italians, Ethiopians, Jews. That's how it's supposed to be in the church, right? He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I wish that happened to me sometimes. Maybe not, I don't know. That might be scary. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. That's just cool right there. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And we know the story, you know, Peter's praying, he sees this vision, and, you know, this guy was a God seeker. His family, not just him and his family were devout, God-fearing, did good works. Peter would have never known that. I mean, Peter would have never gave this guy the light of day. He would have never talked to this guy if he hadn't obeyed the Holy Spirit, the vision that he received. Look in verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests, the men that Cornelius had sent. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Remember your gift to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak, and now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And he kept on preaching. And we know the result. They, you know, the Holy Spirit came and they were like, well, you know, we can't ignore what we see. We can't ignore the Holy Spirit. We got to baptize these guys, right? And again, what would have happened if Peter had refused? He'd have said, no, I ain't talking to no Italian. I mean, there's no way of knowing somebody's a devout God seeker, all that stuff, from appearances, right? From their nationality or race or how they talk or even whether they're friendly or not or any of that kind of stuff on those initial conversations. How many of us have been really encouraged when we share that somebody that just seems wide open, they're seeking God, then you study with them, boom, they take off. Or they get to repentance and then they take off. They walk away. They weren't open or they weren't ready. And the seed's planted and you should continue to pray for them because God can still work on them and they might be ready later. But that can be discouraging, right? On the other hand, some people surprise us when we get into the Bible with them. For whatever reason, we might have thought they weren't really open, but we figure we got a water was been planted and wow. Or maybe you were intimidated because they're very different than you and you felt like you couldn't relate, or maybe they weren't that friendly, maybe they're very worldly, whatever the reason might be, maybe they're shy. Yet when you showed them the scriptures, they responded. They surprised you. They repented and they're still faithful to this day. I'm sure many of us, most of us, all of us, at least when we're talking about ourselves, could share specific stories about that. I mean, so many of the people that Jesus reached out to that became key people in his ministry, religious people wouldn't have given them the light of day. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the demon-possessed guy, Mary Magdalene, Matthew, another tax collector, one of the apostles, the fishermen apostles. And yet, look at how God used them. We don't know what's in people's hearts until we plant and water. And only God can know that. You know, we can talk about the Lydia or the jailer. You know how that started? Paul had a vision of the Macedonian guy. He wasn't even planning to go there. And yet, because of that, Lydia got converted and the church started in her house. And she became a pillar person in the church. And then the jailer, that was later on in that same city. Which is a cool story, one, because it happened in the midst of, you know, persecution, right? Where, okay, sometimes you don't know why you're going through these things and yet God does something great in the middle of it. But also because the guy wasn't really seeking at first. He had to see what happened, the earthquake, and Paul treated him with kindness, and then he responded. And a lot of times that's when we have an opportunity, right? When people see something in us, or something happens in their life. We need to have like radar. We need to have our eyes open for those opportunities where we could talk to people. There's a guy at work that I've been reaching out to for years, and he calls me Reverend now. But the first really kind of thing that hit him, I don't even know how we got into this conversation, but we talked about my wife and I staying pure until we got married, and he just could not fathom that. He just could not believe what I was telling him. He's like, nah. And you know, but it's like over time, it's like every now and then he'll just come by, hey, what do you think about this? And we have these spiritual conversations, but you know, he's a really worldly guy. Recently he was in the hospital. And you know, I didn't hear about it until he was already away, but then when he came back, I went by, hey, you know, I've been praying for you. How you doing? That kind of thing. And he said, man, I got family in your side of town. I want to come to church. He didn't, but I hope something like that doesn't have to happen again for him to finally respond. But at least he's, you know, just kind of inching. You know, God's working. I don't know what else God needs to do, but I'm going to keep watering, right? That's, I mean, people can see your family life, your marriage, your parenting, how your kids behave, how you handle yourself at work, or just something you said that hit them, your integrity. But you got to have that eye open for that opportunity. When they say something, boom, you're ready to speak. We could have talked about Apollos, how Aquila and Priscilla had him in their home, and he became a great evangelist. Or the proconsul. Many examples in the book of Acts. The point is, we need to keep watering. I mean, it's encouraging to read the stories. Again, I encourage you to study this out some more. They're in the Bible for our benefit. It's perhaps even more encouraging when we see them come true. Right? For me, one of the highlights of last year was being involved in studying with Moose. Then later seeing Kay get baptized. It's one of those examples of people that surprise you when you see the Bible transform them in front of you. God changed the eternal destiny of their family. You know, Steve brought him to church, and God used me for a little piece of that. But now I have a friend for life. You know? And most of us have many stories like that. We ourselves are examples of someone took the time to water what was planted and God made it grow. And we got to commit to watering what's been planted. And God will continue to make it grow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.